you are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Linda delivers a powerful message about the hope that we have in Jesus. Here's Pastor Linda.
Well, happy Mother's Day. You may be seated as these families begin to find their way back amongst you. I don't know about you, but there was about a bomb that was going to go off on this platform in the next few minutes as we try to keep these little ones contained. Good job, parents. Good job. Well, happy Mother's Day one more time again. Isn't it great? Did you get breakfast in bed? I didn't. But he is cooking dinner today. Pray for me. You know, when my mom was a young girl, she put treasured objects into a chest, just like the one that you're going to see pictured here on the screen in the next few moments. And in it, it had some china and some linen and some lace and some heirlooms that were passed down to her from her parents and her significant others in her life, that one day that she would have a kind of an inheritance for when she got married. And hope chests like this aren't really very common anymore. In fact, when I was growing up, my mom asked me, "Do you want a hope chest?" And I said, because I wasn't going to get married any too soon. In fact, I was going to go off to college. I was going to be the first one in my family to go to college, and I was going to change the world. And so off I went to Northwest University, went through my first year, studied hard, compassionate about what God was going to have me to do. And the next year came on this new, handsome little man to the campus. And I went, And instead of going, I went, ooh-wee. And my friends say that I saw nothing but Ray Noah after that sight. I don't need the microphone. Oh, I've got this. That's right. I'm so used to not having this. And you know what? He's worked me so hard getting this in my ear to make sure I was just right. And I'm so used to not having this great freedom that I have. Wow, this feels really good. This feels really good. So, you know, perhaps you are like me and you never had a hope chest, but the reality is we all have things that we put our hopes into, and a kind of hope chest. You know, and hope becomes a very important place in our lives. Hope's a very important value that we need just to live and to have life. Hope is why we get married in the first place. Hope is why we have children. Hope is why we buy treadmills. And hope, hope is why we go get makeovers and wondering if you can do something with this. It's why we read self-help books. It's why we go to counseling. It's why we, some of us, play the stock market. It's why we go on blind dates. It's why we read the Bible. It's why we're here today. We all have hopes. But the question is, what are you putting your hopes into? What is the chest that you're placing all of that in? And when we look at the world around us today, I would say many of us are feeling a loss of hope. If you take a look at the shootings just recently, fires, hurricanes, earthquakes, wars, the rumors of wars, terrorist activities, many of us would agree that there is something really wrong with our world right now. And there is a growing sense of a loss of hope. In the book of Job, one of Job's good friends, Job is a great book that talks about suffering and going through suffering. It sums up what I believe is what is happening in our society today, and that is that those who forget God have no hope. We see the proof of that statement in literally every single sector of our society today. And the further away our society moves away from God, the less hope we seem to have. And today, our time together is really quite simple. I want to look at hope, what it is, what it isn't, how you can get it, how can you keep it in a world that is moving towards hopelessness. So let's first of all start with what hope is not. Hope and optimism are not the same thing. Hope is more of a theological term, and whereas optimism is more of a psychological term where you have feelings and emotions of goodwill and goodness. Optimism is telling yourself things that are going on are great even when they're not so great. Optimism is saying, well, it's not as bad as you think it is. Hope is different than that. Hope says, it's bad. In fact, it's really, really bad. In fact, it's never been as bad as it is right now. But I still believe. That's hope. That's hope. The Bible talks about three kinds of different hopes. The first one is wishful hope. And this is kind of the hope that I think many of us live in. It's the word that the kind of hope we think of when we use the word hope. It's the kind of hope that you have when you're running late for an important meeting and you come up to a red light and you have to stop and you're just like, I really wish that would turn green. It's kind of a wishful kind of hope. The second kind of hope is a little bit stronger, and the Bible talks about this, and this is called a really expectant kind of hope. There's something in basis in reality with this kind of hope rather than just simply wishful thinking. For example, if I plant seeds in my tomato seeds in my garden and I say I hope they sprout, there's a reason that I have a hope or a belief that they will indeed sprout. I have planted them in the garden, and I can expect something to happen and something to grow as I water them. I wasn't just wishful thinking. But expectant hope is the same thing as like when a woman says that she is expecting a baby, and there's a legitimate reason that she can be expecting. But there's some of you in this room today that know that sometimes that isn't true. There are those of you here today who may have had a miscarriage, and that hope and that promise was dashed. You see, expecting hope isn't also a sure thing. It isn't guaranteed. It wasn't for sure. That's why the Bible talks about a third kind of hope, and that is called a certain hope. It's what the Bible talks about when it's being a person of hope. It's not wishing. It's not feeling strongly about something. It's not simply expecting something, but knowing for certain, for absolute, that you are going to have what you hope for. A great scripture is found in Hebrews. It says faith in the great hope, faith chapter. Faith is the assurance or the confidence of things not seen. It is the certainty of the things you hope for that are not yet seen. Confident hope. I love the passage in Hebrews 6:19. It says this, this hope that we have, this hope that we have in Christ Jesus is strong, and it's a trustworthy anchor for our souls. Certain hopes means that it's sure, it's confident, it's guaranteed. You can count on it happening. The Bible says this is the kind of hope that God wants us to believe in. God wants us to build our life upon. This is real hope. This isn't phony hope. This kind of hope, it has three real characteristics, and you can see it from this passage. First of all, this certain hope, it's strong. It means that it's solid, it's sturdy, that it's stable, it's firm, it's unchanging. It also says that it's trustworthy. We can put our confidence in it. It's dependable. It's reliable. You can bet your life on it. And then it gives this incredible word picture that this certain hope that is strong and trustworthy, that it is an anchor for our souls. What a beautiful word picture that is. Because we all know the purpose of an anchor on a ship. We know that every ship has an anchor. And it has really two purposes. One, to keep the ship from drifting. That we know that when the captain of the ship says to push off the anchor, that it anchors the ship in, and so the ship can't drift away too far away from that anchor. There's a chain attached to it, and it's about right there, and the ship can go here and rotate around within the circle of that anchor. It's powerful. You know, if a ship doesn't have an anchor, it can has the risk of going into unsafe harbors or dashing up against things that could destroy it or bring it down. Have you noticed this in your own life? It's easy to drift. It's easy to drift away from God. It's easy to drift away from your goals. It's easy to drift away from the person that you love. It's easy to drift away from your dreams. And we're all constantly drifting if we're not anchored. And it says hope here is the anchor for your soul. The other thing that an anchor can do is that it provides stability. When you let down an anchor in the middle of a storm, it helps the ship from rolling and reduces the pitch and the roll of the ship. And the Bible says that the anchor of your soul is not money, it's not fame, it's not any of those things. The anchor of your soul is hope. And in the same way, it helps you to remain steady and stable. Now, here's the deal. The bigger your ship, the bigger you need the anchor. And if you want to live a puny little life, you need a puny little anchor. But if you want to live a really big life, you need a really big anchor. If you want to live the abundant life that God has promised you to live, you need a big anchor. Why? Because trials are going to come your way. It's this thing called life. You're going to go through rogue winds, and you're going to go through tidal waves in every area, financially, morally, ethically, every area of your life. I can promise you, I'm old enough to tell you, it's the way it works. You're going to have mental, you're going to have physical challenges, you're going to have tidal waves in your life. You better have an anchor that keeps you from drifting. And you'd better have an anchor to keep you from the pitch and the roll and the instability that happens when the waves come. Because they will. You need an anchor for your soul. The fact is, most of us, when a storm hits in our lives, we look to everything but God for our anchor. We have so much available to us. Some people also look to alcohol. They look to medicines. They look to entertainment. Maybe when they're being dissatisfied in their marriage relationship, they have an affair. Maybe you look on that great vacation as that great hope that you're going to have to get you through the next season. We can place our trust in a lot of things. They can be good things. They can be bad things. Many of us sometimes are looking for things to anchor our life and just say, if I could just have that boyfriend, if I could just get that job, if I could just get married, all of my problems would be solved. Honey, all your problems are just beginning when you get married. Let me tell you. If I could just get whatever that we want to put our trust in and our confidence in. You see, sometimes we look outside of ourselves for something to anchor ourselves that isn't the Lord. The difference between wishful hope and expectant hope and certain hope is this. When you know, you can bet, and when you know, when you have certain hope, you can bet your life on it. It's going to happen. You can count on it. It's solid. It's steady. It's sure. It's trustworthy. It is the anchor for your soul. Real hope is based on God's words and not my wishes. It's not based on what you sense. It's based on what God has said. It's not based on your emotions. Your emotions will ride high and ride low, but it's based on what God has spoken. It's not based on your imagination, real hope, this ethereal thing out there. It is based on God's obligation to do what he says. You've heard it before if you've been in church any time at all, that there's more than 7,000 promises in God's words, things that we can anchor our hope on. And when I put my anchor, my hope in my emotions, my talent, my friends, my circumstances, my intelligence, or anything else, if I put it into wishful thinking or expectant hope, but it's not certain hope, it's not certain at all, it can't be counted on at all times, in all ways. in all things. I grew up in a Christian family. When I was 7 years old, I probably accepted Jesus in my heart way before this, because it just seems like it's always been a part of who I am. But when I was 7 years old, it was a day that I walked that aisle, and I knew it. I remember it was so clear to me that I said, okay, Lord, you're the anchor for my soul. That decision has impacted every single decision of my life. What I did as a young person, what I didn't do, who I dated, who I didn't date, where I went to college, and even eventually who I married. You see, my hope in Christ was the anchor for my soul, and so everything was built upon that. I didn't make a decision in the heat of life. For those of you young, I didn't decide not to sleep with a boyfriend, not to drink, not to smoke, or whatever thing, not to, my goodness, our kids, not to do drugs. In the heat of that moment, I decided way early. And so when those decisions came to me, I had an anchor for my soul. And I knew what I wanted to do and how I was going to respond. Now, I'll tell you, when I was 16 years old, I tried smoking. And I came home, and my dad said, "The Holy Spirit has told me you're trying to smoke." Oh, no! God and the Holy Spirit and my dad are one! And I didn't do that after that. Just a sense of how real God was in my life and what he was doing. On August 28 of this last year, 2018, actually, really a year before that, I was having some medical issues that I was going into the doctor's office periodically, but they couldn't find anything. And every time they diagnosed it, it was allergies, it was a stomach. I've had all kinds of tests that I was trying to work through, and I just kind of kept it quiet to myself, but I was having these incidences. One morning, I was at a workout class with my daughter, and I was at Orange Theory, and if you've gone to that, I love that stuff, by the way, but they monitor, put your heart monitor on you, and you've got to keep things within a realm. And so I had this heart monitor on, and I'd just started the class, and I was doing the warm-up, and part of the warm-up, they have you do a rowing machine. And I knew something was wrong. Now, mind you, the heart monitors didn't say anything was wrong. I was sitting with all that on me, and nothing showed up. But I knew something was wrong, and I went and sat out on the curb, and I called my doctor, and I basically said, you know, something's going on, and I think you need to see me. And in fact, I know something's going on. Would you see me? And they said, okay, get in. And so by that time, my class was at 7:15 in the morning. By the time I actually got a hold of them, it was about 8:30. And so I drove myself in there, and I, you know, get in, cracking jokes, and because I was kind of embarrassed. Here's one more time. I'm going to run one more test, and there's going to be nothing. And I'm going to feel like a fool one more time. And it wasn't but just a few minutes, and I found myself over in the emergency room. And the doctor leaned towards me and took my hand and said, "You are having a major heart failure. You are having a heart attack right now. And I need to know, do you want me to resuscitate you?" So I went through the process of the tests. And again, I'm just like lighthearted, just this belief, it couldn't be me, it's got to be someone else. And I was going through the test, and I was kind of like, yeah, you know, do I really need to do this? And they laid me out to do the, I think it's called the angioplasty, put a balloon in my heart, and do I really need to be doing this? And you're there, and the doctor says, "Honey, you need to be doing this." And he turned to me and looked, and he says, "You're so bad, in fact, you're probably one of the worst cases I've seen. There is no reason your heart should even be beating right now." I was 99% blocked, 95% blocked, 70% blocked, and my aorta valve wasn't functioning. There is no reason. Your heart is beating, but there's nothing moving through it. In fact, I can show you, this has been going on for a long time. Your body is actually trying to do its own bypass. And so probably 20 years or so in the making. I will never forget my family's face when this news came to them. It was shock. Not shock, because Linda has always been invincible. Linda always had capacity and energy, but we were all stunned. And frankly, I had thought about dying. I've had friends who have cancer and died, and I walk through them with that. We are around death a lot in the church, and I've watched several people die, and honestly, I've thought about it. And I was ready for this, and to be honest, maybe I haven't thought so much about dying, the actual act of dying, as much as I have thought about where I want to live when I do die. And I tell you, I know, I've seen Satan and I've seen Jesus, and they're both real. And I was very clear in my mind where I wanted to go to be when I died, and that was to heaven with my Lord and Savior. So it was with absolute calmness that I turned to Ray and said, "All the days of my life were ordained for me. I will not live a day longer or die a day sooner than what God has written for me. This is going to be okay." And we knew it was. We knew it was. And we meant it. The medical team that was supporting our family called us the peaceful family, because we knew where I was going. We knew God had this in his hands, and here we go. Here we go. I was ready to die. But I have to tell you today, I've not been ready to live these last 7 months. And my hope has been tested on every front. So when I speak to you today about hope, it's not this pretty little thing out here. It's not this little feeling, I hope. It's hope. Hope is the anchor of your soul. I have wrestled with it. I have fought for it. And I've had to claim it on a daily basis. After surgery for several weeks, my husband had to bathe me. He had to dress me. He had to carry me. I couldn't walk upstairs. I couldn't lift myself up out of the bed. He'd have to come, and I should have gotten a little bell. It was my opportunity. What was I thinking? He'd have to come, and he'd have to lift me up out of the bed. I'm trying to roll out and putting pillows all around me. After about a week after surgery, I went to get my nails done, and he drove me in there. It was fun getting him into that nail salon. It was not his favorite place, and I shuffled in there. I literally looked like this. I had no makeup on, and which I'm not recognizable, I'll just tell you that. And then I had this cap on, and I, you know, and you're kind of protecting everything, and so I'm kind of shuffling in there. And the gals, I've gone to this place for 10 years, okay? And they go, "Oh, you've brought your mother." And I wish I could tell you that's the only place that said that to me in the last 7 months. Because it's not. It's not. Walking into the grocery store overwhelms me. I sometimes still get overwhelmed. I would come to church and I would collapse. Sometimes I can't make it through standing through the entire worship. I'm sitting here today because I couldn't tell you I could make it through standing this entire time. And my heart, probably at the rate, it's racing right now. I slept at night clutching a pillow across my chest. And sometimes, I'll tell you honestly, I still do. I'm not through this yet. Doctors tell me that this is going to be a year plus long journey for me of getting well. And it's not just going to happen. It's a fight. I've got to do things right in order to get well. And if I were to be 100% and completely transparent with you today, this hasn't been the only challenge the Noah family has gone through in the last couple years. We got wrapped in this church-state thing, actually moving into court cases, a financial issue that hit us personally that we felt we needed to represent pastors on. We got in the center of a law that has not been tried in the state of Oregon. And I remember going through this season telling Ray, I said, "Ray, there are reasons people have heart attacks when they go through this kind of stress." Well, I probably should not have let that out of my mouth because that's where I went. We've had our finances challenged. I've had challenges with this illness. We've had changes in the church. We've had deaths in our family. His entire immediate family, practically three of them, have passed away in this last year. Painful things in the lives of our girls, and nasty divorces in our immediate family. Friends, I know what it means to lose hope. I know what it means to have your hope challenged. I haven't known how to manage all of this as a sick person. You see, I thought I was invincible, and God has shown me that I'm not. And it's been the literal undoing of myself and who I know myself to be. And frankly, this has been an undoing of who my family believes me to be and the role that I've played in my family. And frankly, how the world experiences me to be, I've had that challenge. There have been days that I have literally cried out to God, "My God, my God, have you forsaken me? Where are you? Where are you?" And friends, I know that there are some of you here today who know what I am talking about, because you are there or you have been there as I have been. One particular day I was at my wit's end. I just thought, I don't have the capacity. I can't do this. God, I don't know how to do this. And in my devotions, he directed me to a passage that I've clung to day after day after day, and it's found in Acts 2:26. And the translation I have used today is, "I saw God before me for all time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I'm glad from the inside out, ecstatic." Another translation says, "And I will continue to just give my praises to you." And then, "because I have pitched my tent in the land of hope." And that last part of the passage really is what has became an anchor for me. I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. And in the darkest days, I would literally say to myself out loud, "Today, I'm pitching my tent in the land of hope." Well, I've gone camping. That's not an easy thing to do. You've got to find a level ground. You've got to put the stakes in the ground. You've got to make these things go through it, and so they pop and they land. I mean, it's an effort to go pitch your tent in the land of the hope. Because, see, the reality is hope is not a passive thing. It doesn't just, you wake up one day and you've got hope. You don't just, you've got to practice hope to get it there. And so how do you literally pitch your tent in the land of hope? But that became such a huge word picture for me day after day. Well, first of all, you have to disabuse yourself of the notion that hope somehow happens, that it just happens, that if I put a smile on my face and if I act good enough and if I step up with enough energy and whatitativeness that I will be a hopeful person. But to put on hope, Thessalonians has this great, Paul calls it a helmet of hope. It's something you literally envelop your mind around. You impact your patterns of thinking into be founded in hope. You see, not only are there ways of thinking that will kill hope, there are ways of thinking that will produce hope in your life. And in my case, I grabbed my thoughts and I grabbed all my emotions and I literally took my body and this is where I was. And I was struggling along and I said, "God, this is where I'm going to be. I'm going to pitch my tent in the land of hope. I'm physically not able. It's not easy. I can't bound up the stairs yet. I can't get there. But I'm going to pitch my tent in the land of hope." I was a physical mess, but I decided, my mind decided, and I was going to move myself there, and I was going to produce hope in my life. And then the negative thoughts would come my way, and I would say, "I am not going to believe that, because hope is the anchor for my soul." Well, that sounds good. And that's what I wish for you to do today as well. But listen, once I got there, I pitched my tent. I didn't know what to do. I could peer out the tent and I could see the beautiful lake and the mountains and the flowers and the streams, and life looked better in that moment, but I didn't know how to move forward. I didn't know how to get out of the tent. And you're like, what's your problem? Just go do, are you kidding? I couldn't do it. I was like, wait, how do I be this person? You see, I didn't know how to do life as a sick person, as a weak person, that a person that didn't have incredible capacity and boundless energy. And I began to say, okay, God, great. I'm pitched my tent in the land of hope. Now, what is your will for me? What does life look like right now in this new place? And he gave me another verse. As God will do, as you take your mind and you abide in him and you trust in him. And the next verse is almost comical because I would say, God, what is your will for me? And then this next verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It says this, always be joyful, always keep praying, no matter what happens, always be thankful for what? This is God's will for you. And I went, whoa, okay, I've been given some steps. Sometimes God has to speak to me that clear. Linda, this is God's will for you. This is what you do today. And so then I took my days and I did that. So what does it mean for you today to always be joyful? It isn't pasting a smile on your face, but it is resting in the sure confidence that God's got this. So many scriptures I could quote you on this one, these thoughts, but James, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. Another word for perfect, not lacking anything. It's a process of God just working in our lives. And so that thing that you think could bury you today really is the fertile ground for you to grow, to become mature, to become more like Christ, to be wiser, to be holier, to be more compassionate, to be more sensitive, to be more like him, to fill up the reservoir of your life with more of him and less of you. And so I changed. I sat in a place of joyfulness and I kept, God, why did you allow this? What are you trying to strip away from me? What are you trying to get rid of in me that doesn't glorify you and give you honor in my life? What are you adding to me, Lord? What do you want me to do that I haven't been doing? And he began to show me. And I'm here to tell you today, because I have walked in the valley of the shadow of death, I can tell you, he will do that for you. Practice joyfulness. Get God's perspective in whatever it is that you're facing today. And the second thing that this verse says is to always keep praying. I mean, I want you to know something. God can handle your deepest cry, your greatest utterance, your most groaning, when you're pounding the carpet. But here's the deal. Every single moment you are picking between two alternatives. You're picking through prayer or panic. Either you're going to panic or you're going to pray. But you can't do more, both. You're picking two that you're going to worship or you're going to worry. You can't do both. You're going to worship or you're going to, what are you going to choose? You're making these decisions day after day. And God can handle your deepest cry, your greatest complaint. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, we should always pray and never lose hope. I prayed about everything. I prayed throughout the entire day. I prayed, Lord, help me get up these stairs. Lord, help me to eat this food that I cannot stand. Kale, my goodness, I have to eat kale constantly. Help me to like it. And finally, God always tells us here to always give thanks. In my situation, I have to tell you, it's been awful. And I know some of you have gone through similar situations like I have, and you've been a blessing to me. So I think you know a little bit what I'm talking about. But if you've struggled with hope, and I think all of us do from some time to time, man, when you get in those places, it's not easy. It's awful. But I've been thankful to God. And I chose to focus on that. Whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is noble, holy, think on these things. I'm thankful for my family who dressed me and clothed me when I couldn't do it myself. I am thankful for the team here at Portland Christian Center who covered me and has been covering me. I was over the remodeling project downstairs. I'm thankful for the building team that carried on and got that done. I'm thankful for incredible friends who helped Ray and me put on a wedding for my daughter 1 week after getting out of the hospital. And I was determined to not ruin her day. I don't remember her day, really, but I wasn't going to ruin it. I was going to show up well, and my friends helped me. I'm thankful for people who helped me with meals and sent flowers, who sent cards, gave me kind words, gave me compassionate thoughts, gave me encouragement. I'm grateful that I have a scar that ends right here. They cut me from here to here. I had somebody sent me photos of their, I'm part of this group now of encouraging other people, and they had up to here. And I sat there the whole time going, I thank God that it ends right here. The truth is, it won't be seen, and soon this will always be a part of my story, but it won't be a part of my public story, because it's something that it won't be seen. It's just part of this journey that God has taken me on. I'm thankful that my surgeon knew how to cut straight, because I have cuts here, and 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 they're straight. And I'm thankful that whoever put the stitches in really did a nice, refined job so that I have little scarring, but always a scar to remember what God has done. I'm grateful that I'm alive, that God has seen fit to give me some more time here on earth. And I will tell you this, because this is the promise that he gave me. I left Ray. I'd been holding it all together. And then they began to wheel my bed down the hall. And I took this blanket and I put it over my head. And I just began to cry. And that nurse reached over and touched me and said, "It's okay. Everybody cries." But as I cried, I said, "God, if this is my day, I'm ready. But if not, I will do more for you. I will sell out more. You are the anchor of my soul." God's promise to me that day is that he has more for me in my future than he has ever had in my past. And I'm counting on that. I could go on and on with the things I'm thankful for, but you get the idea. My situation was awful. It was scary. And I will have to tell you, when God takes us through a journey, we're all going to have our hope tested. It's part of the thing called life, and we live in a world that is hopeless. But my thing is not greater than your thing. It's not less than your thing. God gives us what we can handle. He's got a purpose for whatever he puts us through. It's all tough. This challenge of keeping hope as the anchor of our soul, it's not easy. But in the midst of your suffering, I want to tell you today, you may have to look for it, but it's there to be thankful. Always be joyful. Always be praying. Always be thankful. This is God's will for you. One day, I was talking with my doctors, and it was probably about 3 months out. And my doctor said to me, "Linda, you are such a bright light. It just fills this room." Now, I just kind of unveiled to you what I was going through. There was nothing bright and there was nothing light about it. It's been a wrestling match, a war for me. It's been the fight for the stability of my mind, my identity. I've clawed at the slippery walls of this pit, and I just couldn't seem to get out of. And after being stunned and frightened, frankly, I was grateful because I was glad that's what he had seen in me. I asked him, I said, can you give me more of that? Because I want to understand what you meant, because I was fighting for breath at that point. And he said to me, he says, Linda, we see so much suffering, but when we experience you, there is something that is so different. It is so bright. It is blinding. When you come into this room, something changes. And I'm here to tell you today, that is that certain hope that is strong, that is trustworthy, that it is the anchor of your soul, that no matter what you are going through today, God's got you. I knew at that moment that God had been hearing all of my prayers. It was just a testimony that he had been with me and that he was trustworthy. Are you suffering today? Are you struggling with hope? I'm here to tell you that there's no other time in your life that you radiate the blinding glory of Christ than when you do not lose hope, and he's the anchor for your soul. I walked out of the doctor's office that day, and I sat in my car, and I just began to weep. And the tears rolling down my face, I was just so grateful. I was so grateful that really this whole thing wasn't left to me, that I had something that I could put my confidence in and my trust in. And as the tears rolled down the face, I thanked God. And the only thing that could come to the mind that was this little childhood song, I think you know it. It's "This Little Light of Mine. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." And one of the verses in that says that I won't let Satan it out. I'm gonna let it shine. And I sat there and I just sang that song. My hope can be your hope today. There's plenty to go around. You see, in this world, you are going to experience darkness. It's the way of this world. And it's something that God uses. Suffering is part of the human story. The Bible says that in this world you will have tribulation, trials, challenges. But Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." Are you in a dark place today? Are you weary? Has it been a long journey for you? Do you need an anchor for your soul? My friends, what Satan wants to use to bury you is the fertile ground that you may grow and shine. My little childhood song, that can be your song too.
Girls. This little light of mine, I'm gonna.
today is help you in remembering this day. We've got this candle, not just for mothers, but for all women here today. Sorry, guys, you've got to wait until Father's Day. It says hope on it, and my hope is that you won't just walk away from today saying that you heard a great story. I hope that you walk away today understanding that this certain hope is available for you. It is certain. It is strong. It is trustworthy. It is the anchor for your soul. And when you go through challenges in this world, and you will, that God is there and He is there for you. And in the midst of all of it, you can let your light shine.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.